Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Hebrews with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, ending in verse 16, where we see that Jesus and the throne he sits on is unlike any king's throne on this earth. This is because it is a throne of grace. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. We hope you're blessed.
We're in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll handle just verse 14 through 16. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the team in the back there will put the verses on the screen behind me. But I think at times it's appropriate, if not all the time, to be standing in the reading and the hearing of God's word to give reverence to it, especially when it's a text like this. I feel as though I failed in the first service to adequately give God's word the way that it ought to be given when the scriptures say things like they'll say this morning, and I don't want to do that in the second service. These are verses in God's word that if you would, our spiritual shoes should be taken off for, that we should bow in humility and adoration of our King. We should let these verses hit us so hard that it would move us to tears, perhaps, if necessary. I mean, these are verses that are unique to other portions in the scripture, that you don't find things like this giving us the activity of Jesus Christ like the author of Hebrews does here. He says, seeing, verse 14, Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, his name is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then hold fast our profession, more literally our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Listen, the word infirmity there means our littleness. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by our littleness, but rather was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's strong in the Greek. It means an absolute absence of sin. Tempted in all points as we are, yet an absolute absence of sin in his life. Let us then, there's something we're to do with this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, again, just open your word to us. Yeah, soften our hearts, God. Our hearts are hard. I sense it, God. Soften our hearts. Open our ears and give us understanding, God. Make us skilled in your scriptures. Give me the ability to break this down as you see fit now for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You might be seated. I'm calling the message this morning, Throne of Grace, but I think I'm going to add to it, the uninterrupted throne of grace. Interruptions are a thing of this life, aren't they? Interruptions, constant distractions, things come our way, and we lose focus, whatever it would be, spiritually, practically, physically, whatever it is that we're engaging in or on, right? We can easily just sort of begin to drift in our thinking or in our attention. For me, getting ready for this morning, I was so ready to give God's word to you, and then the last 12, 15 hours, all of a sudden my allergies were super bad last night. These are petty little things. Some of you are going through hell right now, and I'm not seeking to make these things that I am expressing to you comparable. I'm just being relatable to you. You know, I'm getting ready for bed last night, and all of a sudden, I can't stop sneezing. I got a lump in my throat. My eyes are itching. My allergies went nuts. I'm waking up through the night just clawing at my eyes. I come down the stairs this morning, and I go to the kitchen sink to get my dog or water, and I look outside, and my pool pump isn't working. So I go out there, and there's a leak splashing out of the hose. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is crazy. There's just all of these little things that are aggravations. They're distractions, Lord. I want to come and I want to give your word. And And I just began to think about how much of a battle it is to not be distracted as a pastor, but also as just a Christian, to not get caught up in everything, not bad things, not sinful things, just everything all around, and just keeping my eyes fixed on the prize. And I felt at that moment that the Holy Spirit ministered in return to my prayer of just exasperation, being honest with you, frustration. I felt like he ministered back to me that he's the only one who is never distracted. He is undistracted, occupying his throne of grace. And there were a lot of things that I read this week that I've studied. I, as always, study the language, the grammar, the tenses. I read commentaries. I do all of that. But every Sunday morning is the same, in that I go to God and I say, that's not enough. All of those things are not enough. The church doesn't need a puppet. They don't need somebody who's just reiterating what they've heard other people say. I need, Jesus, a fresh word from heaven for your people. I won't go unless you give that to me. And I feel like the Holy Spirit just gave me so vividly and strongly in my spirit and in the depths of me that I'm to tell you this morning that he is undistracted. He is on that throne of grace, and there's nothing that is pulling his distraction from you, beloved. And he has that ability because he is God. His eyes are always on you. His thoughts are always toward you. His affection is always for you. And that's incredible to me this morning, that he feels that way, that he is that way toward us. And I'm going to use this text this morning to talk about this undistracted throne of grace. I was driving with my kids yesterday, and I was headed to soccer, and I said to the kids, I said, I'm teaching tomorrow about Jesus and the throne that he sits on. Does anybody know what that throne is? And Harper raises her hand, my five-year-old, and she says, I know what it is. And so she says, it's the throne of love that he sits on. And I thought, that's actually true. That's incredible. That's a synonym to grace, of course. Love is that. But then I said, well, it's actually a throne of grace. Do you know what grace is? She said, yeah, Dad, I know what grace is. And she chuckles. She goes, it's every Friday when the babies come to the toddler room and we watch them. For those of you who come to Grace Ladies Ministry, Harper's at school on Fridays at Calvary Cubs. And your children, if you come, go in the toddler nursery room, and that's what happens there. Her big sisters and other kids that age watch your children. So for her, grace was grace. That's what she thought of. But this morning, I pray to God that we could all enter into a deeper understanding of this throne of grace that Jesus occupies and how undistracted he is in that ministry. He's undistracted, number one, in his person. He's undistracted, number two, in his position. And he's undistracted, thirdly and finally, in his provision. We are told here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Listen, there's a force here on the first word of this sentence here, that this is something that we have right now, having a great high priest. It's in place the moment that I am actually preaching to you. In this moment, it's intact. It's in place. We have a great high priest. His name, we're told here, and it's so good to read it, his name is Jesus Christ. He is passed through, he is passed into the heavens, and we have a high priest that can sympathize with us. We have a high priest, right, as it tells us here in verse 15, that can be touched. I'm putting it in the positive here. He can be touched with all of our, King James says, infirmities, our littleness, our weakness, our proneness towards sin. Yet here's the difference about him than any of us. He never actually gave in. I just want to talk about this perfect person, Jesus Christ. I want to talk about how undistracted he is in his person. First of all, his person is complicated. Who he is complicated. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he occupies this office of being the high priest. Every culture, every generation, every people seeks to have somebody that stands between them and God to connect them to God. Whether it's a monk, a priest, whatever it would be, they want to look to somebody because they feel inadequate that will have the ability to take their hand and connect it to God's hand. Jesus Christ is the only one in Scripture who is called the great high priest, the great bridge, the great connector, if you would, from man to God. And he's great in his person because he's undistracted in his person. He's God, so he's perfect and he's just and he's true and he's holy and he's without sin. There's an absolute absence of sin in his life. He's overcome every temptation that has come his way, so it makes him super powerful and able to make us more than conquerors in him. But he's also man. He's also man, the Bible teaches, who you know, experienced all temptations that you and I experience, who faced head on, you know, things that would sort of seek to lure him, to draw him into things that would be despicable in the sight of his Father. He's faced those things in his humanity. He's got his deity, but he's also got his humanity. So he's perfect in his person, but he's also undistracted in his person. He's able, as our high priest, as our mediator, as our bridge from us to the Father in heaven, he's able to receive us unto himself without being distracted by how grotesque our sin is in his sight, because he's faced the temptation of our sin himself. I get a lot of people that come up to me after service, and they say, Hebrews is confusing. This is a little difficult to move through. There's so much. It's so deep. It's so rich. It's so wide. It's so entailing. There's so much Old Testament verses, and all the points are so deep and multi-headed. There are so many things that you're throwing our way, and it could be overwhelming. I'm trying to break this down as simply as possible for all of us to grab a hold of this morning. And I want to tell you something about your Jesus, because Hebrews does that for us in a way that really no other book quite does. Your Jesus that sits on the throne of grace, according to the Bible, he's undistracted in his person when you come to him, when you bring to him the sins that you're dealing with and that you're battling, because he has faced the very things that you have faced. You know, the readers then would be, I think, more blown away than we would. You got the Stoics and the Epicureans, primarily in the culture that this was being written to. The Stoics thought of, you know, the gods or God as one that was very apathetic, as one that was very distanced, no emotions at all, really, very cold. And then the Epicureans believed that God or the gods dwelt between the physical world and the spiritual world, didn't fully occupy either, so therefore could not understand whatsoever humanity. So there's just this, well, what do I do? If he could understand me, he has no emotion toward me, no sympathy for me, no ease toward me, because can't understand. I mean, there's no emotions here. And then if I'm an Epicurean or I go by that type of belief, well, I don't even know where he fully dwells for me to try to connect to him. He can't understand me. I can't understand him. So why even try to approach him? But then Jesus steps on the scene. And the writer here says, no. You have a high priest. You have a God in Jesus who's fully acquainted with every temptation that you face, and he never gave in to sin, and that's wonderful. But the fact that he's acquainted with all temptations means that he's relatable. He's flawless, and we give thanks for that, but sometimes we feel like if that's all that he were, that would do us no good. It'd be very condemning. He's flawless, but he's relatable because he faced head-on what you're facing right now. And it almost seems, as I'm preaching this, like I'm almost telling myself, which I am, be careful what you say here because I don't want to come off blasphemous towards Jesus, but it's what the scripture says. He had been tempted in all points. He's acquainted with that. He knows what it is to have waved in front of him as a 30-something-year-old man, a young, good-looking, attractive, beautiful woman. He knows what it is experientially. Experience always trumps anything else. He knows what it is to not want to obey his Father's will. Some of you are here this morning and you're battling something the Father's shown you. You're actually overwhelmed. I'm going to call you to the Lord's table in a little bit here because you feel so unworthy because you've been disobedient or you're contemplating being disobedient in a subject matter that God is calling you to. Or there's a sin. You won't give it up to the Lord. You won't surrender it to the Lord, and so therefore it leads to disobedience, and disobedience is worse than the sin of witchcraft, so you're in a whole predicament here this morning in your mind. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is undistracted in his person by the grotesqueness of your sin. It's comical how despicable it is. He's ready to receive you, and he's not distracted by what you're going through because he faced that very thing when he walked this earth. You come tell me certain things, one of the other pastors certain things, we might not be able to stop our face before it reacts to you. We might think, oh my gosh, that's bad, that's deep, that's dark, and we don't want to do that, but we might accidentally do that before we could reel it in. You got a high priest in Jesus who's not apathetic toward you, who's not dwelling between two worlds or realms where he can't be touched by you. He's standing in this place this morning, undistracted by the bleakness and the darkness of your present activity. And he's bidding you, as you're going to see, to come. He didn't want to obey his father. He was sweating great drops of blood, as it were. Father, if there's any other way besides me going to the cross to redeem humanity, let this cup pass from me. There was this contemplation of, do I got to be obedient to your will? He had to, again, using English, trying to describe God is very difficult. But he had to learn patience. He didn't do anything except for according to what the Father's timing was. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus didn't do anything except for what the Father's will was. He kept himself fully in sync with the Father. It's almost like a shuffle. Father says go, Jesus would go. Father says stop, Jesus would stop. Father says do this, Jesus would do this. I mean, there was just constant just keeping himself in sync with the Father. He had to learn patience. Some of you husbands here this morning, just to get to church, you had to learn patience because your wife was still in the bathroom when you were in the car. Or your children. Your children were not fully ready yet. One of the kids were pointing to their mother as I said that. But we all know that, right? There's this, now that I'm married, now that I got my children, I can't just go and come as I'd like, right? There's this caravan now that takes place. Jesus, who's God, he emptied himself into this position of being fully obedient and having to learn patience to only do what the Father wanted to do as the Father led him. He had to battle that in his humanity. Frustration, patience and frustration. Think about Peter, the other 11. Maybe there were times where Jesus just thought, man, Father, let's start all over with a new group of, this is not going very well. A spirit of arrogancy, pride because of the power that he possessed. He faced the temptation of entertaining these things, yet he never gave in. So whatever you bring to him this morning, this is the point. Whatever you bring to him this morning, yes, confession is a big part of communion. Whatever you bring in this morning, I'm going to set you straight right at the beginning. You can be at ease. You can settle your mind. Whatever you bring to him at the end of this service, when you go back to your seat and you hold those elements that speak of his broken body and his shed blood, whatever you bring to him, he's not distracted by it. That's incredible. That's incredible. You go tell confession to a priest. He might open up that little screen thing and look at you and say, What did you do? You know, there could be problems. You come tell one of us. We might not be able to keep our jaw from hitting the ground. You go and tell Jesus, he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with your littleness. He sympathizes with your weakness. He sympathizes. There's this softness, if you would, to him, toward you, when you're weak. I'm not collecting my thoughts. I'm just letting that process. This is not, you can't just sit here, like, tell me something that I don't know. Or tell me something that is unique to him compared to any other God. That is completely unique. This is God Almighty. Without sin, absolute absence of sin, that's the classical Greek rendition of that without sin there at the end of verse 15. He's complete, he's flawless. And yet he sympathizes with you, he has sympathy toward you. There's this spirit of grace that he has that he constantly disperses to his children every time they come. It's just unheard of. I don't know what else to tell you guys. That's absolutely unheard of. We act at times as Christians like, here's that sinner again. Here they are. And we act like we are so frustrated. We've had it up to here. You know, they've done it this many. I can't deal with them anymore. I can't even look at them. How do I trust them? How do I leave them? When we ourselves are sinners. Jesus Christ is in this place this morning. And in his person, he is not distracted by the grotesqueness of your sin. He bids you to come. He's also undistracted in his position. His position. He has passed through the heavens, it tells us here. The veils of the heavens. The Old Testament priests, one day a year, got to go behind the veil in the temple or the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where the presence of God was, abiding there. He got to go back there one time a year, one day a year, on Yom Kippur. That's it. And he got to go back there, and he got to make atonement for the sins of the people, including himself. Jesus Christ is a superior high priest. He's the greatest of all time. He stands alone because he's undistracted in his position in that he didn't just go behind that veil, although that veil was torn in two from top to bottom the day that he gave up his spirit on Calvary's Hill. He didn't just do that. He passed through the atmospheric veil, the stellar veil or the planetary veil, however you want to term it, into the third heavens where the throne of God is. And he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. In his position, he's undistracted. In his position, he's occupying this office because of his person, where he is constantly bidding you and I to come boldly before his throne of grace. I'll explain what you're going to get when you come. But he's in his ready position, if you would. Like I tell my little leaguers, I help coach baseball for my son's team. Ready position infield. What is it? Be in your squat. Have your mitt touching the dirt. Why? Because 7, 8-year-old little boys are looking at the birds. They're picking the grass. They're blowing flowers. They're doing cartwheels. They're laying down in the outfield. So often we have to say, Coach Clifford and I, hey, ready position. They get on their toes. They put their mitts to the dirt, and there they are, bent, ready to go. So if a ground ball comes, they can field it. So if a line drive comes, they can stop it. So if a pop fly comes, they can get it. Ready position. At all times, be ready. Jesus Christ is in his ready position. Always. He's constantly on that throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. The throne of judgment, the throne of God, has become the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. And he's sitting on that throne of grace, and he's constantly, this is biblical. You need to understand what the scriptures say about Jesus, not what your preconceived notions are. Not what another man says. The Bible doesn't need to be docked up. It doesn't need to be souped up. It needs to be unleashed and let it be spoken to God's people. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, and he is saying to us, the tenses of verse 16, is this is what you should be doing. You should be coming boldly before the throne of grace because I'm undistracted in my office.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.